of them, if you cannot read them, which you probably won't be able to, not because they can't read, it's because I can't write very well, legibly. So if you have troubles reading it, just let me know and I'll try to decipher what I wrote for you. All right, we're back in Psalm 119, and this really is appropriate for what you received as gifts today, but it's really appropriate for all of us, and it just kind of falls in line with what we're discussing here in Psalm 119. So we're looking at verses 17 through 24. But let me make one statement before we really crank up, and that's looking back at verses 9, 10, and 11, and I just want to read those and pray that it penetrates not only the mind but the heart of our graduates as they received this valuable, invaluable gift today. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I think it wrote in about everyone that this book that you have in front of you will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from that book. And I just want to admonish you in this way. So let's jump down to verses 17 through 24 of Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Well, the psalmist earlier in Psalm 37 says that, "I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread." We looked at last week, you could see that how can a young man keep his way pure? And now we're looking maybe at an older generation here in the next few verses. And we must remember that as we look at the passage, as we look at Scripture, that we as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Even though we look at this earth and that which is so-called real around us is only temporal. And our citizenship is truly in heaven. So we must, as aliens in this foreign land, we must look to our leader for all the direction and anchoring we can get in life. Jesus told his disciples that he no longer called them servants, but he called them friends in John 15. We'll look at that in just a little bit more here. And we are his friends if we indeed abide in his commandments. This is very similar to what the psalmist is saying here in verses 17 through 24 of Psalm 119. You know, I'm wondering if this is one of Jesus' favorite hymns in the psalm. Because again, this is the Jewish hymn book, the book of Psalms. And you wonder because when Jesus went to the wilderness, and we read that in Matthew chapter 4, that when he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil after 40 days of not having any food, that the devil comes and tempts him, and when he tempted him, what was Jesus' response to him? What did he refer to? He referred to the Scripture. And so that's why I wonder, because the emphasis, if you haven't looked at it already, the emphasis is the Word of God. And so Jesus immediately turned to the Word of God to get rid of Satan and any influence that he might have. And that is a tremendous example for us to follow. When we begin to get tempted or we fall into any types of trials, we ought to know the Word good enough because, again, back in verse 11, "I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That we immediately turn to the Word of God and be able to walk in righteousness and not in condemnation because, therefore, there is how much condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? None. But how do we know that if we don't know His Word that tells us that? That's something that we really ought to keep in mind as we not only look at this passage, but also live our lives in Christ. Now, can you, thinking about Jesus in the wilderness and responding to Satan right away with His Word, can you and I, when we're faced with trials and temptations, are we able to respond immediately with the Word of God? And most of us would probably say, at times. And maturity would move us toward, most of the time, continue, you know, more and more as we grow in grace that God gives us through His Son. You know, we should be able to quote Scripture. We should be able to bring it back to our memory. And the only way we can do this, again, if we store it up in our hearts. Now, and thinking over this psalm and reading the verses again and again, I agree with what Sam Storms has said about Psalm 119. He wrote this, Psalm 119 has long been an enigma to many Christians, especially those who testify to boredom and confusion when they read God's Word. The attitude of the psalmist is baffling to them. He speaks repeatedly of a joy, an unparalleled delight, and a spiritual exhilaration when he reads and meditates on Scripture, affections that are largely foreign to their experience. So here's what I propose, Storms goes on to write. Quickly read this meditation, that's what he wrote about Psalm 119, and then slowly read the psalm in its entirety. Yes, all 176 verses. Then read it again. And then yet again, slowly, saturating your mind and heart, of course. Not only saturating your spirit in every syllable and sentence. This is what I did on the day he composed this meditation, he writes, only to discover, as if for the first time in a long time, a progressive awakening in my heart and a quickening in my spirit and the mind-blowing beauty, sin-killing power, and breathtaking expanse of God's Word. And so my hope is that we would gain an understanding of the breathtaking expanse of God's Word as we read not only Psalm 119, but any passage you turn to in Scripture, that you will blow your mind as to how marvelous and how magnificent God truly is. Now, will that happen every day? Maybe not. But as you mature more and more. And that's what we hope. So first of all, you see in verse 17, it says what? Deal bountifully with your servant. Now, I want to kind of make a point here. And it would seem that maybe I'm adding or subtracting from Scripture, but I think, which is really unwise to do, because you're not supposed to, because you fall under curse if you did that. But let's look at let's look more fully into why I label this point, deal bountifully with your child. I have three scriptures that I want to look at to justify my saying this. First one is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Of course, we all know that as the model prayer, or some would say Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer that Jesus gives His disciples and us. But this is what I would begin to understand, that we can say to God when we read this passage or when we pray this passage, deal bountifully with your child. Here's why I say that. Look at how after they said, teach us how to pray, Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your, what does it say there? Father. What does that imply if he's called Father? As children, all right? As your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, pray then like this. And how does He begin? Our Father. Again, implying He has children. Okay, who are His children? Believers in Christ are His children, okay? So that's why, that's one phrase. I mean, there's probably a ton of them, but this I'm just going to point out three. So here we have in Matthew 6:9, our Father, which implies that he has children. Okay? Now, I've referred to it already, but if you can flip over to John 15:15. John 15:15. This is the great commandment that Jesus gives. This is my commandment that you, what? Love one another. Okay? Now, in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And then in verse 15 says something astonishing. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So, if you look at this right here, Jesus calls the disciples friends and not servants any longer. And this is done so that we can see the intimacy between God and those who follow him, as Jesus here reveals to them all, you know, he lays out what is happening. So he's really revealing all to them because they are facing the darkest night in human history from John chapter 15. Now, you might say, well, this is friends. There's no father in that. So, all right, flip back to John chapter 1. This is our third verse here. But we see in that John 15 passage that word we saw from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, right? Father. Now look at John chapter 1 and verse 12, which many of us have probably memorized. Or, oh yeah, this is very familiar. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there you have it. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We also see our Father, which implies children. And now Jesus gave the right to become children. Not only that, if you would go over to the book of Hebrews, it also says that Jesus is our brother. So here we go. So when you look at Psalm 119 in verse 17, where it says, deal bountifully with your child. Because now we are children of the King. That's what we are. That is our position. And Jesus said, anybody who follows me, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. And we have the same Father. So we can say and we can pray this, deal bountifully with your child that I may live and keep your word. God's grace. As we look at this, we need to be reminded, I think, as we look back, if you haven't turned back, we're back in Psalm 119. So we can say to God, as a loving and adoring child, to a great and generous Father, deal abundantly good to me, Daddy. It's that intimate. That intimate. And we know from, especially the New Testament, but if we understand the Old Testament correctly, God lavishes all of his gifts on us for no cause at all, without a cause. There's nothing in and of ourselves to make us acceptable to God. So no matter what we do, we can't say we've gained points with God. It doesn't work that way. And so I hope that as we walk in our walk with God, and as you young people transition from high school to college, you'll remember these words of God, that you are indeed a child of the Most High King. And it's written in His Word, and we can count on this. God's Word has never been found to be lacking in anything. People have tried throughout history to say this is false word. They've never found it to be true. It's amazing. They've never found, it's nothing of this is false. The geography, the history of it, anything it might refer to science or medical, it's not a science or medical textbook, but it's always been found true. No one's been able to refute the Scripture in the least bit. You can count on this word. So what it says, you can have full confidence that it's true. Now, as I said, God's grace is lavishly and freely given to us. And Jesus promises abundant life to those who are His followers. And it's for our good. Because look at it. He says, deal bountifully. Great bounty is what he's saying. We know what bounty is, right? It's not the quicker picker-upper. I'm not using it in that sense. Abundant, right? That's what we're talking about. And what did Jesus promise in the Gospels? That he came to give life superabundant is literally what that means. Of course, you might be thinking, well, I haven't seen it yet. Well, sometimes we don't look very close. So this is the only way we can really live and keep his word, that we understand that he deals with us for our good. Now, I'm not pushing a prosperity gospel here, because we know that in most parts of the world, Christianity is illegal. But if you would sit down with one of those believers that know that it's illegal, they have more joy than you and I can probably ever conceive of. Okay? Because following Christ is frowned upon in most parts of the world. And we know from the New Testament that it wasn't even legal to be a Christian. They took a lot of hits for following Christ. But let's look at this verse again. I'm going to have to keep it short because I know we're running short on time. I want you to read it slowly here as we look at the first part of 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. I think for far too long, we've had the idea that God is some type of tightwad. And he doesn't want us to have any type of joy or victory in life. He is a real cosmic killjoy, a lot of people will say. And so we have to do a bunch of stuff to appease God and make him happy. I don't know where we get that. That is a man-generated idea. David, in writing this psalm, I think really understands, because he's experienced it over and over again, he understands that God is going to deal bountifully with him. And he has that plea, that so that I may live and keep your word. We have that unfortunate idea that God is trying to hold back things from us so we'll learn our lesson. He is not doing that at all. This is our failure, so because when we think that God is some type of cosmic killjoy or is a tightwad, we don't know the word very well. I mean, we in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word lavish. Jesus uses the word superabundance. All these type of things. And for some reason, we just kind of breeze over them and think, well, through experience, my experience is God is a tightwad. He is not a tightwad. It's our failure to see that God longs to deal bountifully with us. It is not God's fault that we see him as a tightwad. Guess whose fault it is? It's our own. Because of our misunderstanding of who God really is. And so maybe God will deal bountifully with us, and he has, and for some reason we've missed that point. Somewhere, somehow. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, because I think this is very powerful. Paul writes this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things?" Let me read that again. This is Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And since he did that, how will he not also with him graciously..." Normally we would associate what word with gracious? How do we receive grace as a... by faith, as a free gift, right? "How will he not freely give us all things?" Think about it. Does that sound like a tightwad? God is not a tightwad. We're the ones that pigeonhole him into that, not God, a lot of times. So as we begin to understand that, he is more giving than we can ever realize in this life. So I pray that as believers, and especially as you young people transition, that you'll grab onto this and realize that God is not some super abundant cosmic tightwad. But he longs with everything he has. He has a furious longing to pour out everything he has for you. Let him do it. Let him do it. So that's verse 17. That's why we're going to have to try to truncate this particular message. We got seven more to go. Now, as you know, when we first started this series, that this is one of the verses that I pray before studying or reading the scripture, and this is a tremendous passage. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What my prayer is, as I look into your word, open my eyes, Father, that I might see your glory. That I might see you more accurately. That I might see you more clearly. That I might understand you more deeply. Because as the heavens declare the glory of God, so does the word of God. And this is called specific revelation or special revelation. As we have it written, God's truths, God's words, written so that our eyes might see it. We don't understand this whole book as of yet. But we have been given a tremendous gift in so that we can understand any of it. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is the one who comes alongside of us and reveals to us the Word of God so that we might see God Himself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the natural man or the unsaved man, the one who does not follow Christ, does not have Christ, cannot understand the Bible because they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach him. That's found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. So I'm not making that up. As Christians, we may not understand all of the details, but we believe so that we can understand. Not that we understand so we can believe. I can't remember who said that originally, so I'll take it as mine. I just made it up. So, you don't understand all the details, but you believe in God and believe that He has indeed given you superabundance and His Holy Spirit so that you understand further the Word of God with greater clarity. And so, if you have someone that disagrees with you, what should you do? I don't believe that. Punch him in the nose, that's right. Don't, no, that's not right. Just a suggestion. When I thought about this, what my father-in-law always tells me popped up in my head. What does that book teach? He's pointing to the scriptures. Go back to the Word. You have to go back. That's your anchor. It's the Word of God. Don't try to stretch it. Don't try to shorten it. Be accurate. What did you say, Nancy? Absolutely. It is a sword. It's an offensive weapon, isn't it? And it will offend, too, won't it? It will offend. But you have to go back to the Word. And you know, today, in our day and age today, they have this thing called pluralism. Do you know what pluralism is in regard to spiritual matters? Anything goes. Many paths to God. All religions are okay. My answer is, no, they're not. There's one way to get to the Father. That's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unpopular today, but that's what the Scripture says. You know where that's found, right? John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me or except through me. I'm the only way to the Father. Oh, gee, that's awful hard. No, if you think about it, it's easy. There's only one direction. You can go. With Christ, you can't get lost. He is that straight road. The shortest way between two points is a straight line, right? He's the straight line between the two points from here to eternity. Christ is the answer. And He's the only way to get to the Father. Someone has said that this verse says, when it says, open my eyes, and by the way, that word open my eyes is very, very strong. And we'll get into it in just a little bit. But this, what someone has said is that you have insight beyond your own abilities to see and understand what the Word of God teaches. Even as we Christians seek to understand all of the Scriptures, it cannot be done in any perfect sense in this fallen world. Not until we see Him will things become clear. What He's literally saying there in verse 18 when He says, open my eyes, He says, denude my eyes, strip away from my eyes. There's something keeping us from understanding God's Word. He says, open my eyes or open my understanding. Strip away anything that will hinder me from grasping the truths that you have for me. So open my eyes that I may behold wondrous, magnificent, exhilarating, sin-killing things out of your law, is what he's trying to say. The psalmist seems to be crying out for understanding, for release. But again, he realizes that at this point in time, it's sort of impossible because of the world in which he lives in. So strip away the covering from my eyes that keeps me from seeing what others, things that are written in this book, so that I would see clearly those things others might not grasp, because you are worth knowing deeply and intimately. The writer, if you can't tell, the writer's about to bust because he's longing to know God through his word. You know, because Peter wrote at the end of, I believe it was his second letter, that Paul has written things that seem to be difficult, that those who don't understand the scriptures twist to their own destruction. They might be difficult to understand, but not, he says, difficult, not impossible. Believers, nothing is impossible with God, right? So he can give us understanding of that which might seem dark and misunderstood and secretive, but the Holy Spirit, as the great teacher, can reveal it to us. You know, unfortunately, this was the way of the Catholic Church in the past, when they would withhold the Word of God from the people, and it'd be chained to the pulpit that only the preacher or the priest would know the Word of God. And unfortunately, much false teaching came out of that. Hence, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, which changed the world and reformed the church at that time. We have been given the great privilege of having the Word of God in our own language so that we can read it in our own language. Because back then, a lot of times, the Bible was written in Latin, and most of the common people didn't know Latin. So they couldn't understand what the guy was saying. But they did it out of religious duty, unfortunately. Now in verse 19, as we try to finish up here, David cries out, I'm a sojourner on the earth. That's why I went back earlier and says, we are not citizens of this earth. We are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. This is not our home. We are in a foreign land. This is foreign territory to us. And when you're in foreign territory, somewhere we've never been before, what's probably really good to have? A map, or now GPS, a Garmin. GPS. Even though it's not, it might be really good in New York City, but really bad out in the plains of Texas, from what I understand. You can get really lost in Texas. You might end up in Oklahoma. Probably looks the same, but I haven't been there for a while. But it is the commandments of God. Look at it. Hide not your commandments from me, says in verse 19. So what he's saying is, it's the commandments of God to tell us how we're to conduct ourselves in an alien nation. What we are to do. Where we are to go. You know, that kind of thing. If God were to hide his word, we'd be overrun instantaneously with sin. And the ways of the world, for, you know, the world longs to just swallow you whole and then spit you back up as a worthless piece of meat. The world does not want us to see the glory of God. But knowing that we're in a foreign land, that our citizenship is in heaven, we have our guidebook. This is indeed the spiritual GPS, is the scriptures. It tells us where we are and where we will end up. And it tells us how to get there, which is excellent. But right now, we can't. It's the Word of God that expresses His glory, and that Word of God working in and through us expresses His glory as well. It's one thing we must remember. Because the world is sick with sin. But there is a time that He is planning a day when we can walk with Him and talk with Him face to face. I don't know if you're looking forward to that day. I am. And we can finally see Jesus for real with our own eyes. And I agree with John, O Lord, come. As at the end of Revelation, he says, I am coming quickly. And John says, Maranatha, O Lord, come. But in verse 20, we'll end here at verse 20. we never give up. Here it says, my soul is longing, is consumed with a longing for your rules at all times. I never give up trying to see what your word is teaching and directing me to be and to do. You know, even if I don't get it right the first time or I don't understand it, I'm going to keep reading it, keep studying it, keep, as Luther said, keep pounding on it until I figure out what it says. I will not let go, is what he's trying to get at here when he says, my soul is consumed with longing. Hopefully you can feel the passion in those words as he writes there. Remember, Hudson Taylor, we said a couple, that's Chris's great-great-uncle or something like that. But Hudson Taylor, that remember when he was traveling through northern China and he was trying to take care of all this stuff, and from 2 to 4 in the morning, that's when he'd be poring over the volumes of the Scripture so that he might know the Scripture and might know the God of the Scripture? You know, that's being consumed with longing. And I pray that we can be consumed with longing like Hudson Taylor so that we might be like our Savior, who is consumed with His Father. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, back in the 1800s, about this verse. Verse 20. True godliness lies very much in the desires. As we are not what we shall be, so also we are not what we would be. The desires of gracious men after holiness are intense. They cause a wear of heart, a straining of the mind till it feels it's ready to snap with the heavenly pull. A high value of the Lord's commandment leads to a pressing desire to know and to do it. And this so weighs upon the soul that it is ready to break in pieces under the crush of its own longings. What a blessing it is when all our desires are after the things of God. We may well long for such desires. So it's like when you wake up in the morning, your first thought is about the Word of God. When you lie your head down at night, your last thought is about the Word of God. And maybe what it's taught you, maybe you went against the Word of God and you ask forgiveness and realize that He offers forgiveness. The reason for that is because you desire to know God so much and you feel that you will be crushed underneath the longing, that your whole being is deeply and powerfully influenced by the Word of God. And that it's written in your heart. Because in the Old Testament, he talks about a heart of stone. But God has pulled out the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He has written His Word in our very being. In our hearts, so to speak. You can't get enough of God. We desire to become a Hudson Taylor so that we may become like our Savior. So as these young people transition and have this book now before them, that they will long for this word as the psalmist longed for God's word. Because with that word, he also says in many places, with my whole heart I seek you. Through the word of God, passionately you're seeking God Himself. And so my prayer is that you will begin to pray, first of all, like verse 18, that you, God, strip away anything that would keep me from understanding your word so that I won't misunderstand who you are. And then in verse 20, that you would be consumed with knowing God through his word. So we can be consumed in a positive way by God's word and by God himself. God has granted us a precious, precious, precious privilege of writing his word in our own language. My prayer is that we will not take it for granted. Know the Word of God. That's part of the reason we put these verses in to memorize each week, so that you might have some weapons of warfare, which is the offensive weapon, the Word of God, to fight the fight of faith. That's what it's for. So that is my desire for us, for me personally and for us as a body of believers, that we would be consumed with longing. And young people, when you go to college and if you are consumed with this longing, you will be fine. Even though the teachers might, you know, smack you down with your so-called beliefs and try to influence you with their philosophy, which has no grounding at all, period. And I pray that you do come tonight to True You. I think we start a new section, kind of, which is really cool. DNA is awesome when you look at it from God's point of view. So may we all, as followers of Jesus Christ, be consumed with longing for His Word at all times. Waking up, going to bed, and never know. Maybe you'll dream it, and so you'll wake up and know the Word of God and have that direction for the day, no matter how difficult the day may seem or truly be. May all of us be consumed at being crushed with longing to know God's Word at all times. So why don't we go ahead and pray as we close. Father, I thank You for the psalmist and the words that he wrote for us to marvel at and be sustained with. Thank You, O God, that You are lavish in Your love and grace and mercy toward us. O God, that You would grant us the gift of this longing to be consumed with Your Word. That You would strip away anything that would hinder us from understanding who You are through Your Word. That we might stand stripped and stunned before You. So that we might be lovingly and magnificently changed into the likeness of Your Son. And Father, if there is someone in here today that is teetering between belief and unbelief or moving forward or backsliding in Christ, that You would grab a hold of them through Your Spirit and draw them lovingly to Yourself, because You are a gracious God. You want to hold no gifts back from us. It is us that hinder You, not You hindering us and experiencing the magnificent blessings You have for us. Oh God, I would pray now that we would grow upward in our adoration of You and downward in our humility, so that we might see You more accurately. Thank You for Your Word. Motivate us to jump into it, to understand it, and to be changed by it. For it is in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Please stand for one more song. Thank you, Jeff.